first part of the chapter, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they are not to go to law against one another before the unbeliever, when they should have enough wisdom given by the Spirit of Christ to judge in these matters among themselves. And Paul has been addressing a number of issues that have arisen in the Corinthian church. And we get to one of those issues here in the latter part of chapter 6, as well as other places. But I think in chapter 6 there is a culmination here of what Paul is saying in regard to how our whole being is to be used in the service of God. So I want to begin at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. We're going to look particularly at the end of verse 19 and verse 20 with God's help this morning. So beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, and fallible word. Well, with the recent ruling of the Supreme Court, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have again this mantra that is being propagated in our culture. It's my body. And it's for me to do with my body as I want to do. Of course, you see the inconsistency of this argument even in the past time of COVID when they demanded that they put into our body certain things as well. Well, Paul here in this passage is addressing similar issues, perhaps we could say, where people were looking at the time of his writing at their bodies as simply being given of God to use for whatever purpose they wanted to do, even in the church. And Paul's reminder here is that no, God has given you a body and a soul to be used for his glory. And this even made more sense as you think about the time in which Paul is writing and shortly thereafter when Caesar was the ruling government authority. You could be confronted on the street at any point in time and a soldier would could hold a glistening sword to your throat and ask you, is Caesar Lord or is Jesus Lord? You know, we as Christians and most Christians understand the significance of Jesus' death in regard to salvation. He saves us from hell and death and delivers us to eternal life. He saves our soul. And we don't like to divide, and we're not called to scripturally into body and soul, but we are intricately woven together as body and soul. But Paul's idea here is your body is also valuable, it's also significant, it's also been redeemed. And so Jesus is not only Savior, but He's Lord as well. What does that look like? Well, Paul is going to be addressing that here in this passage we hope to consider this morning. I want to turn to this passage and look at it with the theme of bought, I belong to the Lord. With three thoughts as you find them here at the end of verse 19 and then into 20. First, we are bought with a price. Secondly, we're bought body and soul. And the highlight here I want to focus on, and it's Paul's emphasis, is we are bought in our bodies as well. What does that mean? What does it look like for us today? And third, we're going to see that he emphasizes we are bought for a purpose, that is, unto obedience. So Paul begins here by saying at the end of verse 19, you are not your own. That is a powerful word. Partly because it lays claim, God lays claim upon those who he has redeemed. That part is very true. We're going to unpack that later. But by implication, this means you also at one other time, at some other time in your life, belonged to someone else. The problem is with sin entering into the world is we think we are masters of our own lives, of our own being. That's part of what sin has corrupted our thinking and understanding. You shall be as gods was the first lie that was told to our parents. And believing this lie, we imagined, Adam and Eve imagined, we could become gods and do as we would please with ourselves. But the reality is, as we open the scriptures and hear what God is telling us about ourselves, is that doesn't mean we are gods now to ourselves, but we have become subject, slaves to others. Mainly, we could say, to Satan himself. If you look in Romans and in other places in the scripture, we realize all of those who are enslaved to sin are in bondage. They belong, as it were, to someone else. And so by nature, when Paul is referring here to the Corinthians, who before he got there in his missionary journeys were sunk into idolatry and to immorality, he had come to them with the gospel to a people who had been enslaved to their passions of their bodies. They were slaves to sin. Now, of course, we know that God is the ruler supreme. He's the creator of all. He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves our whole worship and our whole being, body and soul. But the reality is that Paul is hinting at here and reminding us is you are not your own. Yes, you did belong at another time to someone else. This reminds me, I went to a presentation on trafficking of particularly young women, but young boys as well, that's prominent in this part of the state, where there are those who are selling and buying and maneuvering with different teenagers and others from one location to another, and the individuals are enslaved to these owners. It's a tragic thing that the church has rarely addressed. but it's continuing throughout our states and in this country and throughout the world. And what Paul is saying here, in a sense, is our lives by nature were enslaved, in bondage. And it's when we recognize that truth that the glorious reality of what he's going to say about what we are now in Christ makes this contrast all the greater. And so the question I need to ask you this morning, and I ask myself, do we realize we are not our own? That we, one time in our lives, belonged, enslaved to sin. But if we have come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, we now belong to Him. Peter tells us something of the price. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does Paul say the wages of sin is? Death. What that means is that we, because of our sin and our enslavement to someone else, in order to be rescued from that enslavement and purchased back, a price needed to be paid. We either need to pay it ourselves by the wages of sin is death. So we would need to die and die forever because we've sinned against a God who is eternal, which we could never do. So what Paul is highlighting here, what Peter has highlighted in 1 Peter 1, is that the price that is to be paid in order to redeem us from our enslavement to sin is nothing less than eternal blood, nothing less than the Son of God's blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And so what Paul means when he says not only you are bought, he says you are bought with a price. A price. The highlight here of the apostle is how costly this price actually was. Even as we contemplate that, as we reflect on this truth, the cost, the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross, our heart should be overwhelmed, should, as it were, melt within us in consideration that in order for me, in order for you to be bought back from the place we were enslaved in and under a sentence of judgment in was nothing less than the blood of the Son of God. When you turn to Revelation, what is the song of the redeemed that they will never tire in singing? It will be that Christ has been slain and redeemed us to God by His blood. And if this is the heartbeat of heaven, worship and praise and exalting of our Savior and Lord, how it ought not also to permeate our very beings while we live here? And so in essence, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us, he is saying, dear believer, you have been bought. You have been purchased. You have been paid for. It is finished. The debt has been canceled. You know, it would be one thing if Paul had said to the Corinthians to us, you didn't create yourselves. You don't give yourself daily life so you can carry on and do what you enjoy from day to day. He could have said all of that. But he says something far greater and far beyond those things. He says, you have been bought with a price of the precious blood. And the greatest of sinners can find refuge, pardon, and renewal and release from slavery to sin in this purchase price. The whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament is one weaved story of how the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, it's pictured in all the sacrifices and all the temple surrounding activity was pointing to him. And in the New Testament, he's come and he's given himself as this ransom price. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Now, we realize that to be true. We understand, according to the scriptures, this is the reality for all of those who are in Christ. That it's a price that had to be paid in order to redeem us. But Paul goes on to begin to unpack what the implications of this are. He notice what he says here. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. Now we need to unpack in this second thought the idea of where he's going with this conclusion that we are bought also in our bodies. That we could say we belong to Christ as Savior. He saved us body and soul. And Lord, he's Lord of our body and soul. Now, you have noticed, I'm sure, that in this chapter that Paul has particularly addressed sexual immorality and sin in this chapter and throughout this letter to the Corinthians. And primarily because of a man who had taken his father's wife to himself and in this grotesque kind of relationship. But as we live today with gender dysphoria, as we live with people wanting to have same-sex marriage and all kinds of other strange introductions of sexual nature into our culture and into our world, increasingly as we go along, Paul's words here have greater relevance to us, I think, than they ever would have even had in the culture in which he lived. Think of the Corinthians. When he came there, the people had been immersed in their idolatry. They were going to the temple gods and worshipped, and part of that worship ritual was engaging in prostitutes and service of their god, and this was all part of their religious worship. And Paul has addressed that. He's called them to repentance. That's why he said earlier in this chapter we read, such were some of you, that is, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and so on. But now he is saying, you're no longer that. You were enslaved to sin, but through the gospel, you have been called to his marvelous light and kingdom. Now, body and soul live that way. Now, if you had lived at the time of Corinth, Paul had served there about 18 months, you would understand the continued struggles that the Corinthian church and people would have experienced. In my working with young men in particular, in the churches and even at the seminary, the culture in which we live, with being bombarded with sexual immorality, gives rise for those men in particular to struggle with pornography and other related issues. And even after one comes to faith in Christ, this struggle can continue. And so you could imagine if Paul is ministering to a group of people at Corinth who had come out of this idolatrous, immoral worship of these pagan temples and prostitution, now being set apart, what must they also at times be looking back in their lives as to what they had before or what they experienced before and what Paul had taught them? He is going to address these issues once again. You know, Paul would have said, I'm quite sure, the task of the believer is not simply to manage our sin. There are many Christians who imagine that they are simply called to put more effort into crucifying these deeds of the flesh so that sin no longer reigns in us. But the call that the believer has is not to better manage our sin, to keep it under check better. We must rather see sin is our enemy that will destroy us, and that Christ has given us complete, full deliverance, and He wants us to live in the freedom, body and soul, that He's purchased for us. And I recognize, as Paul recognized here with the Corinthians, Romans 7, the things I won't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I ought to do, I'm not doing as I ought. Yet, he's reminding us here, if we have been bought with this price, we are in body and soul to devote ourselves, to renew ourselves to His service and to obedience to Him as our Lord. Part of this price was not only to pay what we owed and to bring us to life, but to enable us and empower us with the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. Are you, am I, putting to death the deeds of the body? Body and soul, we are to serve the Lord. And so if you look at this passage, look at verse 13. Paul is clearly reminding them and telling them, you've been bought with a price, he's going to say, but particularly his focus is not the soul. We understand that. We've been redeemed. We've been cleansed. We've been washed. But also our bodies. 13. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. That's clear what he's saying. We need to eat. We can enjoy eating. But we don't live to eat. Now, he's going to add, and he's going to go beyond. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? 16. Or do you not know that he is joined to a harlot, is one body with her? You see, these people at Corinth had been formerly living in their bodily pleasure, bodily appetites and passions. And Paul has said, no, you have now been washed and cleansed. Though you were in bondage to those things, you've been redeemed. And now you're to live differently. You're set free. And no doubt, some who had come to faith in Christ said, well, Paul had taught us when he was here, we're free. We can eat meat offered to idols. If we're hungry, we can walk down the street, even where those little stands are, that we can buy food and satisfy our hunger. And you can well imagine that some of them be saying, but my passion in my body, I need some physical pleasure. That's what I used to have. I used to eat. I was hungry. And he said, go eat what's at the tables. There could be those at Corinth who would have reasoned with themselves, well, I've got this bodily need that I have to satisfy this urge and please myself, and so I will enjoy myself in the body. But in my spirit, I am serving the Lord. But what is Paul saying in this passage in principle. He is saying there are many things the Christian can enjoy. We can enjoy meat offered to idols. There is no idol, so we can enjoy food that's given. We will not eat this, of course, to the harm of our brother. But if we're hungry, we can eat something that's offered to an idol, for example. Paul's saying you can enjoy life, if you will. Marriage, enjoyment, music, enjoyment. We can enjoy hunting and games and art and so many other things that are beautiful to the eye. But what does Paul say here? Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. He's not here contradicting what he's going to say, as if whatever I do in my body is lawful. He's pointing out a principle that while things may be lawful for my body, even when that is true, I will not be brought under the power of any of it. Notice what he goes on to say. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so I think it needs to be a question we ask ourselves this morning. While fornication and sexual immorality is not on the same level, of course, as eating and drinking and doing other things that we can enjoy in life, the question in principle is this: what do you do in your body? How do we pamper our bodies? If it's too late to do our morning devotions, we don't want to get up on time. Do we pamper our bodies? Do we use our bodies in any way that is keeping us, distracting us from serving the Lord fully? If Facebook takes up more of my time and pleasing to my body or my mind or whatever it might be, and it's distracting me from worshiping the Lord, while it's lawful, I can look at Facebook. There's nothing wrong with being on Facebook. But if it's consuming my time and my mental capacities and it's taking away from my devotion to the Lord in body and soul, Paul is saying, I will not be brought under the power of any. That includes all of life. Eating, drinking, whatever in your particular life may be encroaching on your service to God in body and soul, we need to stop and pause and ask ourselves the question, am I living according to this principle? I will not be brought under the power of any. Is there something in your life that's distracting you, that's keeping you from wholeheartedly devoting yourself, not just in your soul, but with your body as well, keeping us from serving the Lord fully? Notice at the end of verse 13, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The idea here is an idea of marriage. The Christian, the believer, is united to Christ, married to Christ. When we contemplate that reality, our whole being is united to Him. Are we serving Him as our head, as our bridegroom? If we have become one with Christ, and that's what Paul is going to go on here and talk about a harlot. If we're one with Christ, how can we, with our bodies in particular, allow ourselves to be united or distracted by or enticed by something or someone else? It's the same kind of imposition we would find in our marriages. If someone would enter into a marriage and one of the spouses would become attracted to or become enticed by or fill their attention with, the marriage is strained. And I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself this morning, and Paul is unpacking for us here the idea, you have been bought with a price, body and soul. Is there anything in our life being united to Christ that's distracting from a wholehearted union and fellowship and communion and rejoicing in and living for our head, our husband? And Paul is tying it here, of course, directly to those who had joined in sexual immorality. But I think the principle goes far beyond that reality. Is there anything in your life and in mine that is controlling us to such an extent it's distracting us from serving Christ who bought you with such a price? Are we in danger, as the church of Galatian was, to be enslaved again? That would be a similar idea to what Paul is expressing here. Is there anything in our life that is enticing us and leading us astray from wholehearted devotion to Him? There have been times in history when men have forgotten this principle and followed after the things of this world, like climbing the corporate ladder, becoming more prestigious in this world. These are vain pursuits. Our wholehearted pursuit as the bride of Christ is first and foremost to live for Him, devote ourselves to Him. And especially in our culture today that we find so much focus upon the body. And it's focused for selfish purposes. Go to the gym, exercise, eat the right foods, my body and my choice for an abortion. All of it's focused on the body. But we hear nothing about the reality. Christ purchased my body. For Him, for His service, for His glory. We are not our own. And my body and your body is to be an instrument of righteousness, for holiness. We're not meant in our bodies to be instruments of uncleanness and selfish pleasure, as Paul says in Romans 6. And just ask yourself, as you look around you, how many in this world are living for the pleasures of the body? And how easily, as Christians even, we are drawn into this idea. It's about the body. It's about living in pleasure. It's about living in no pain. It's about living for myself. And that is not what Paul is saying here the Christian ought to do. There is nothing that ought to be the master of our life, body and soul, save Christ. Paul is saying in Romans 6, you were enslaved before to these things. Should we go on in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Our bodies are meant to be the fit instruments through which our souls that are redeemed by Christ give expression to those around us of the love of God that we have experienced in our heart. The hope that Peter talks about that dwells within us, even in this day of great confusion. Paul is saying you are not your own. You are bought with the price, body and soul. You know, if you're perhaps grown up with a background like I have, when you borrow something from your neighbor, and a lawnmower, or I grew up on the farm, so when you borrowed a wagon, you bring it back and you want to have it in better condition than, or as good a condition as when you borrowed it. Well, I remember when I was a couple of years ago changing the brakes on my son's Volkswagen, and I borrowed the neighbor's C-clamp to push the piston back and not realizing he needed to turn it, I used the C-clamp to try and press it in, and I bent the C-clamp. And if you know anything about a C-clamp, once it's bent, it's pretty much ruined. Now, what am I going to do in regard to this C-clamp when I had just borrowed it from my neighbor and he said, you know, my father-in-law, when he died and passed this on, I'm going, how am I going to bring him back a bent C-clamp? So I went on eBay and found an identical one, actually three of them in the box, and I brought all three of them over with his bent C-clamp and said, I'm sorry, I can't redo this, but this is what happened. You take this back. And we do that in natural life. God gave you and me the body that you have. Are we using our body to be given back to Him as He gave it to us? He's redeemed us. We don't belong, body or soul, to ourselves. We belong to Him. We are to control our body. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance. Not our bodies controlling us. If we are living for this world and all that is attractive to us in our bodies, we should stop and pause and ask ourselves, why? Why am I so taken in by all these things that I think will give me happiness, when the reality is it's not my body to please. It's Christ's body for Him to be used. Now imagine if we'd lived this way, how revolutionized our lives would actually be. Perhaps we would even be looked at as zealots in our present world. If we realized each moment we are living, my body belongs to Him, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, who bought me with such a price. Spurgeon, he said this, I have no doubt there are many persons here who profess to be willing to give God all they have, who would not actually give Him $5. We sing here, Lord, I give myself away, and yet when it comes to yielding a certain part of ourselves, it requires self-denial and self-sacrifice. Straightway, we draw back. Well, we see that God has bought us in Jesus Christ, body and soul. But now, our last thought is, He did this for a purpose in mind. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, for this reason, glorify God in your body. I'm reminded of a story I read. There was a New Testament pastor who lived in Rome about 500 AD, and slaves had been brought down from the England, then England area, down to Rome and being sold in the marketplace. And he would go to the marketplace and he would in particular set his eyes on young men and he would buy them. And when he took them back home, he would take off their shackles and say, you are set free. You're free to go. But before you go, I want to say to you, I bought you not to be my slave, to labor and serve, but I bought you for this purpose, to set you free. And he said this, I want to ask you if you will come with me and learn of the blessed Lord Jesus. Will you come and study the Word of God? And will you follow me as I disciple you into Christ? And there were numbers of young men who he had bought, who stayed with him, who were discipled by him, who learned the word of God from him, with God's blessing, went back to England to their home families and ministered the gospel of Christ to them. True Christian liberty is found only in Christian purity. That's true not only for these men who had been redeemed, the liberty they would truly experience is in the purity of following Christ wholly, body and soul. Our outer life is only but a reflection of what's living within us, in our inner life. And what Paul is highlighting here for us is our whole being, body and soul, is to be devoted to God in light of the purchase price. Paul says, Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. God bought you when you are in Christ, not to just simply eventually bring you to heaven, but he bought you with a price to transform you and me now, body and soul. Are we living in light of this glorious truth? Are we devoting our whole life to serve him who bought us? And so I would say, by implication of this passage, it does matter what we wear. It does matter what we do, what we watch, what we listen to. All of life, as it's being experienced in our bodies, we need to be careful. We do it all that we bring glory to God. Paul said, it is not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live not by my own power or my own effort or my suppression of my passions and appetites, but I live, he says, by the power of faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, my life that I'm living, I'm doing what I'm doing, I'm saying what I'm saying, I look at what I look at, and I listen to what I listen to with the idea of, how am I obedient to my Lord Christ? And Paul is not saying here to the Corinthians, well, you go off into your little corners and you live like monks, and there you beat your bodies into subjection. He is saying no such thing. He's saying you can eat, you can drink, you can enjoy these things of life, but never lose sight of this reality. You're not your own. You've been bought with the precious price of the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That means the world will not only see holiness and righteousness in the words that we may bring to them and speak, not only see it in the gathering of the church as an outward body, but the world ought to see through our bodies Christ lived, exemplified. That's how God is glorified, also in our bodies. You remember what Jesus said in a Sermon on the Mount, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in closing, I ask, what do you do with your eyes? Where do you look? What are they looking for? Yeah, they arise from what's going on in our hearts. I understand that. But ask ourselves, where are our eyes? Are they fixed on the things of this world? Are they attracted by the things this world sets before us that we think will give us joy and happiness? Our eyes are to be consecrated and devoted our bodies to Christ? Where do your feet take you? Where do your eyes and ears, what are you hearing? Your whole body, is it consecrated and devoted to Christ? What do your hands do? Where do they click? Are they compassionate hands and loving hands as our Savior to others? Our whole body is to be for the glory of God. It is a calling, brothers and sisters, this morning, not to succumb under our failures of how we've used our bodies, but to renew ourselves in light of the purchased price to our husband, Redeemer and Lord, and devote ourselves to Him. One day, we will be the recipients of a glorified body. We will not be affected by the pain and suffering that our bodies now experience, but the same price that He has paid to redeem us and to make us holy, to walk in the path of righteousness already now, then in full completion, without sin, body glorified and soul, we will serve Him in the song of the redeemed forever. Let that be our desired goal, our desired aim as we live each day. Let's pray. Our merciful and gracious God, we are reminded this morning that not only have we been purchased, forgiven, and given eternal life when we are in Jesus Christ by faith, but we have been set apart, devoted and consecrated body and soul for Your glory. And help us then to live that way. Help us then to consider what we do in our bodies. Go with us into this week as we reflect on this truth. And help us to put to death those deeds of the body that are not consistent with bringing glory to Your name. And help us to seek to put on righteousness and holiness, which have been earned and merited also through this redemption and purchase price. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.